me, if you will, in Deuteronomy. We will be coming to Acts 16. You may want to put a pen or a marker there. We're going to look at several scriptures this morning together. But in Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 13. That's what God says about divination. He says, I hear some flipping. I'll give you all a minute. Last week we didn't use a projector, and I flipped with you, and it does take a little bit longer. All right, it says in verse 18, we're in chapter 18, verses 9, and we're going to read through 13. It says, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. What's happening here is they're about to move into the promised land. These are the Israelites, and God is laying down a foundation. Here it's talking about some things. Remember, they laid down the law. They talked about different things that were holy and things that were not. And this is what we're talking about here. And so meet me in verse 10. It says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Listen to this. One who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things, listen to this, church, it says, is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless. I'm going to read that again. Church, it says, you shall be blameless. He's talking to his people, and our Lord is the same still today, and he expects us to be blameless. Says in verse 13 again, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. That's how God views divination. It's of the enemy. It's of Satan. It's wrong. It's evil. It's sinful. Let's join me in a few pages over in 2 Kings. We're going to look at 17:17. 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 17. And now this is hundreds of years later, and we see that expectation is still there. Here he's talking about why Israel fell. This is a challenging time in their history, but it says, then they made their sons and daughters pass through the fire and practice divination. We see an example of God's people doing exactly what he says not to do all the time and still today. He says, and practice divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is what I wanted to get to, provoking him. Provoking him to what? If we read on, it's provoking him to anger. These things, this divination, these demonic proclamations, they provoke our Lord to anger, and he has called us to be holy. Now, what does this have to do with us today? Well, we know that divination still exists in the world today. It has a strong root in the church today. And you're like, Pastor, what are you talking about? You know, ever hear of a horoscope? A horoscope, or astrology, not astronomy. There's two different things, two totally different things. But astronomy, astrology is but one form of divination, and it rests upon the ultimate belief that the heavenly bodies are deities that are controlling the destinies of men and revealing the future to those who have eyes to see it. It's divination. Our horoscopes are divination. A Gallup poll reveals that 23% of all American men and 28% of American women follow their horoscopes. Right? When a Harris poll even looked into this more, and it says 26% of both genders. And this is what's interesting. 21% of those who follow their horoscopes they claim to be born-again Christians. We can't have both. They're not bad, and they're funny more than anything else. I tell you, friend, there's nothing to play around. They're divination. They're sinful. They're wrong. And we see what the Lord thinks about that. It provokes him to anger. And the enemy, our enemy is a deceiver. And if he can get you to dabble into sin, then guess what he's brought? He's brought separation. He's brought isolation. He's brought impurity. He's introduced false worship. And he has had victory. He's had victory. Imagine if 20, we've talked about the church in general so many times. Imagine, and statistically, if these things are true in our culture, it's very possible that these same statistics are true within our body. But we've talked about how the evangelical church has seemed to lose something. Oh, we're not worried about political power, but we're worried about the sowing seeds, about the gospel, the evangelism of going out and sharing Christ with somebody. And when we have 21% of the church that may be provoking God to anger, and in their ignorance, I don't think there's anybody that would call themselves a Christian think it's something bad, but they've been deceived. And what is the enemy's job? To divide and conquer. And if there's 21% that he can get deceived over on this side, and now they're provoking God to anger, and they're walking in ways that the Holy Scriptures say that they shouldn't walk, not some pastor, but the Holy Scriptures, we just read that, and saying that these things are sinful, these things are wrong, these things provoke our Creator to anger, well, guess what? There's 21% of the church now that Satan doesn't have to worry about. Because they are impotent. They are sterile. There is no more fruitfulness. There will be no more multiplication among those because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in the midst of that. Wow, 21% have lost their seed. Horoscopes are driven by a spirit of divination. And again, I'll say for the last time, it is a sin. What about some other things that we dabble in? What about Ouija? It's just a game. I don't know who puts it out. I don't know if it's Parker Brothers or Mattel or whatever toy companies are. You can tell I got six kids if I can start quoting I know it's not Tonka. But it's just a game. Oh, friend, it's divination. It's evil. It's wrong. It provokes your God to anger. What about tarot cards? Oh, you can't visit New Orleans and go get a Benet without going through and seeing the palm reading, the tarot cards, the haunted places, people with crystal balls. It's these things. Oh, what's wrong with that? That's not a big deal. Oh, friend, it's divination. It's sinful. It provokes our God to anger. Well, what about these here? Horror movies. I mean, I like stats sometimes. But according to the 2009 Redbox Halloween Thriller Survey, 64% of Americans plan to watch a horror movie this Halloween. With all of this possible, Halloween festivities, costume parties with 17%, trick-or-treating with 17%, but took a backseat to those watching a scary movie. 23% of respondents listed this as favorite Halloween activities. And after surveying 600, and only to get a good sample, you need 100, but after surveying 600 Redbox customers, they found that 60% wanted to watch a scary movie at home. 80% would watch it in the dark, and 77% would watch a horror movie alone. Friends, horror movies are horrible. And if the scripture says 365 times to fear not, why would we be seeking through entertainment to be frightened and to bring fear? And things that are just evil. There's no good in it. There's none. And anything like these things are sin. You're like, God, it's just a move. Gosh, I disagree. And that's okay. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21 through 23. You know, one of my mantras is never, never take my word for it. Never. Let's see what... So we have 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read verses 21 through 23. It says, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." And it says to abstain. Listen to this, church. Abstain from every form of evil. That word can also be translated into abstain from every evil. know that it, well, you do need to know that, if you don't have to know that it's evil, but if it just appears as such, we're told in the scriptures to abstain from it. That means to not have anything to do with it. Don't even, just flee from it. Just don't even bring it into your home. I tell you, when you invite this stuff into your home, it's sin. It's you're provoking our God to anger. Let's look at Romans 2. I'm sorry, Romans 12. Romans 12. We're going to look at verses 2, and then we're going to skip down to verse 9. In Romans 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world." I'll just pause there while some of you are still turning. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world." But it says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, so that which is good and acceptable and perfect." We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be different. Then look at verse 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Listen to this. "Abhor what is evil, clinging to what is good." The word abhor, we don't use that very often, but it's a word that means hate, to be disgusted with, to have nothing to do with it, to stay away from evil. I tell you, using divination puts one in the realm of deceptive spirits. It's sin. 1 Timothy 4, 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1. It opens up that verse, or that chapter. It's talking about apostasy here. But and here Paul writes to Timothy, who he's on this journey with. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says," this is the Holy Spirit. It's not a spirit of divination, not an enemy spirit. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." We can pause there and say, "Whoa, wait a minute. That doesn't line up with everything I believe." Well, it says it. I didn't say it. I read it. Why? Listen to this. "Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." It's saying that believers will fall away. Why? Because they're playing with these things. We must abstain. We must abhor. There is an enemy. And when the enemy comes against us in a violent way, when the enemy attacks in such a way, there's a unity that comes together that to where we come against him. We get stronger when he attacks in a violent way. We've seen that through Paris and how they responded. There's been unity. There is strength in that. You don't want to anger the church of God in this way, because the enemy knows our power, not our power, but the power that we have through our Creator, through God, through the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. And so what is the enemy going to do? He's going to come in and he's going to slide things in. It's just a game. What's my horoscope today? It's just a sign. It has something to do with my birthday. It's no big deal. Oh, it's just a spirit of divination. It's okay. It's just a horror movie and this guy's head is going to spin around, or whatever they do in horror movies. It's just this, and there's so many things that we can keep listening. You want to understand, it's this, that we are supposed to abstain. Abstain from this. Folks, I have shared no opinion with you. I have read to you the Word of God. We have an enemy. And if he can neutralize us, if he can sterilize the church of God, then he has had victory. But I'm not thankful for his victory today. What about the people here? We saw the young lady, the spirit of divination. We can talk about, was she saved, was she not saved? Some commentators would say that she was saved. There's no example of that. We know that she was set free from the spirit, so we could say there was salvation there. But what about all the mean people here? Sometimes the enemy is just mean people. Let's look at Ephesians 6. And I know we've been on a journey here, and then we'll settle down in just a moment. But Ephesians 6, verse 12. Not the people. I mean, the magistrates, the people that said they're turning up our city, they're causing confusion, the people that beat him with the rods, the people that put him in the jail, the jailer, all the enemies there that were mistreating them. And you know these people. They're in your family. You in your neighborhoods, they're in your workplaces, the mean people. Listen to this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not people. But listen to this. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. These people weren't, they weren't aware of God. They are fallen. They are in sin. And the enemy, we see as this point has been made, our enemy is still at work. And while we want to be comfortable and we want to think that the church is kumbaya and this is what we do and it's a great leisure time and activity and we want to be friendly, and this, we are in a battle, not against each other, not against people, but we're against a battle against the demonic. And the only place that we have victory, as we're about to see, is through Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, friends, if we are toying around with the demonic, we must repent. We must repent. We cannot continue to move forward in these things and expect victory. And that's what I'm thankful for today, is I am thankful for victory as we read further in our passage. If I can turn my page. Let's read Acts 16. Back in Acts, we're going to be in read through verse 30. We just left off at 24, so 25-30. So here, Paul and Silas, they're in jail. Not sure why Timothy and Luke are not, but good for them. But it says, hey, I'm hanging out with Timothy and Luke. They ran faster, I guess. But it says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in and trembled with fear. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he had brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know about you, but many of us with a military background, we're thinking, okay, boom, it just... You know, the ground just shook, the doors just opened, the shackles just fell off. Wait, he's about to kill himself. We'll wait for that, then we'll get out. Right? I mean, that's how we think. But here, what we see here is, in our next point, is the Holy Spirit is still at work. We know how we would react in the flesh. Oh, but how do we know the Holy Spirit is here? It's because of their response. We know from Galatians 5:22, we won't have to turn there. Many of us have these memorized, but the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, these things, the things that are like that, these good things, they are fruits of the Spirit. What do we see Paul and Silas doing? They have been beaten. Here, I'm trying to figure out a plan of escape, trying to figure out a plan of revenge. But here, because the Holy Spirit dwells in these men, we see them praying. We see them praising God. And they've been, if you can understand how they've been beaten. They've been beaten viciously. Whenever they're hit with a rod, it was violent. They had to, it's usually 40 minus one, they had to subtract one because it was so violent. They have been beaten, and they're praying, and they're praising God. They're encouraging one another. They're singing hymns, and they're singing songs, and the other prisoners are listening. They're encouraging. And then here we see that the jailer, all he had to do is kill himself, and they're scot-free. They're out of there, and they do the right thing. The Holy Spirit's work is evidently present here. It's always do what's right. We're always supposed to do what's right. Regardless, there's victory in that. We see Paul told the jailer not to kill himself, and he didn't try to escape. And what was the opportunity that was opened? He got to share the gospel. friends have this same kind of victory, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That says if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He dwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Some of you today, you might be able to not relate exactly to what Paul and Silas are going through, but maybe in your life, you are in the depths of the dungeons that life can offer. Just difficulty, maybe emotionally, maybe mentally, maybe just physically, just life is heavy. Maybe you're just suffering in some way. Again, maybe not exactly what Paul and Silas have been through, but you're in difficult times. What do we see here? Where there's prayer, when there's praise, when there's thanksgiving, when there is singing, when we are glorifying God, we see that is the way to make it through our difficult times. Focus on the Lord. He's the only one that can bring you through. So we see that our enemy is still at work. We see that the Holy Spirit is still at work that dwells inside of us. And we see the examples here. And we saw it I won't go to that. I was about to chase something. But we see the Holy Spirit is still at work as He's welled up inside of Paul and Silas. And next we see that our God is still at work. If you missed the miracle that was in this, I didn't really break it out down, but if you missed how the power of God's outstretched arm just moved in this passage in these folks' life, where there was an earthquake, where the doors immediately opened, and where chains become unfastened, that is a miracle. But if you miss that part, we do know in verse 30 that God used this situation to draw a man, the jailer, to Himself. We know through John 6:44 that only God the Father can draw men to Himself. There's nothing that we can do. We can be obedient to what the Holy Spirit commands us to do, but we know that it is God the Father that draws people to Himself. And we see in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of this difficulty, we see a man, a jailer, a soldier, kneeling before Paul and Silas saying, "What must I do to be saved?" That is only the work of God. And they would never have even met this man if they weren't in this difficulty. Are you in a difficult place? Oh, I challenge you to pray, "God, what are you doing? Lord, why am I here? What am I going through? Lord, how can I serve you in the midst of this? Lord, even though that I know I'm going through this difficulty, Lord, I still praise you. You're still God. You're still Creator. You are still on the throne, and Jesus Christ is still Lord." Praise Him. You never know what your suffering is for, because the Holy Spirit can work through it, and God wants to work through it. And in your weakness, His power is made perfect. Y'all allowed to say that every now and again. I don't mind. I get excited when y'all start doing that. And I know y'all are just listening. Y'all are great, great folks. But it's okay. Sometimes that's just good stuff. That's good. I'm thankful that I get to bring the Word of God every week. And that is my responsibility. Out of all things in this world, the Scripture says that the heavens and earth will pass away, Word of the Lord will last forever. And to be able to have the freedom in this country to come and talk about it every week, I am thankful for that. That is victory. That is victory. So we see that our enemy is still at work. We see the Holy Spirit is still at work. We see that God is still at work. And then let's move to Acts 16, where we'll see that the gospel is still at work. Let's read Acts 16, verse 31, and we're going to finish out this chapter. Verse 31 says, "And they said, believe," and this is they being Paul and Silas. Remember, they're talking to the jailer. Paul and Silas said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Now when the day came, the chief magistrate sent the policemen, saying, "Release those men And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come out, come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. You see that here? Paul and Silas, they had rights. They could have said, "Time out, guys. We are Roman citizens, and you can't do this without a trial." But they went through in their sufferings, and it came and it changed a man and his household. We see here that the gospel is still at work. If we could even write here that Jesus Christ is still at work, because the gospel is Jesus Christ. And we see here that it came through, and the victory here was a jailer's conversion. It wasn't that he was about a jailer. He was a man. He was a human. He was a person. He was of God's creation. He was made in the image of God. And God knew that he was planting a church in Philippi. He had Lydia. He had other folks. He had her household. And now this jailer was obviously part of God's plan. A man, a family. And God drew him, we saw in verse 30. What must I do to be saved? What was their response? We just read it. In verse 32, they shared the gospel. Or in verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. What did they share? They shared Jesus and they shared the word of God. There was nothing else that was added to it. It was Christ, and it was Christ alone. Try to imagine what they told him. It says that they shared, told him about Christ. We just read that. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then they shared the word of God. I try to imagine what they shared with him. I wonder if they said something along these lines. God, our creator, loves you. We were created by God in his image. And sin was introduced to the world and tarnished that image. And when that happened, we fell out of relationship with our Creator. And I wonder if they told him, went back to Genesis and started talking about how God was their Creator and shared with him that the strength and the vitality of man is determined on how he is connected to his source. Think about if we go. We talked about Genesis 1 last week, and it's been on my mind, my heart. I've been looking, I've been reading, I've been studying. And if you think about, God spoke and created plants. He created fish in the sea. He created the animals on the land. Then he spoke to himself. He said, "Let us make man in our image." Imagine creation. You take a plant out of the earth, in a matter of days, it's dead. It withers. It's gone. Take a fish out of water, the way God created it, where God placed him, it suffocates in just a few short minutes. We could take a lion, the king of the beast, and take him out of his place and drop him in the middle of the sea, and no matter how strong he is, the majestic beast will drown within a matter of hours. A lion was created to be a forceful or a powerful force only when he's in his element, which is dry land. And the same things that we just looked here. We know that we are created in the image of God. And when man separates himself from the presence of God, it's the same thing that will happen to all these other creations. They have a place, and our place was with God. We were made in his image. He will die. We may be physically existing. We may be emotionally functioning. We may be mentally moving along. But we know that if we are disconnected from the presence of God, then just like these things, that we become dead in our trespasses and our sins. We've robbed ourselves of our identity when we fall away from our Creator, because he is our identity. Not that we're God, but he loves us, and we were created in his image. We are created in his likeness. And when we separate ourselves from the source of our life, then we have robbed ourselves of any potential that we have in this world. Or any, potential. But we have a God who loves us. And I imagine them telling them something along these lines, sharing the truth of God with them. We have a God who loves us, and since we are unable to restore ourselves, He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And with our sins taken care of through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection, and through His ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, and when we come to believe that, just as they shared in verse 31 here, that is when we are restored to the image of God. It's in Christ alone. This is the victory that we're talking about. And this happens, and then I imagine they're still talking to you, this happened when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This happened when God drew you. It's like a plant being put back in the earth. It's like that fish being put back in the water. It's like that lion being getting out of that water and being put back on dry land. They thrive. And for humans to reach their full potential, for humans to be in their true identity, it is only in the image of God. And the only way that we can get to that image is through Jesus Christ. He restores us. I imagine they shared that with them. So what must I do? What must I do as Rhonda's coming, as Tim's coming? We'll look at it. First, we have to beware of the enemy. We still have an enemy who is at work. In 1 Peter 5:8, I'll just read that to you. It says, be sober of spirit. Peter is writing this. He says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, that's a word that means your enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You understand that if you call yourself a follower of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, there is an enemy that's prowling around and he's looking for you to fall away from the Word, to not be walking in the things of God, to be toying around with the demonic things that we're ignorant of. And when he sees that, he is seeking to devour you, to isolate you. Oh, and if we have any part of that, what we must do today, the action that we must take today, is we must repent of any evil that we're a part of. Anything. And then we must get rid of it. If you've got a horrible, I'm not going to go tell you. You need, the Holy Spirit will deal with you on that. But you need to recognize evil as evil. And you need to repent of that evil today. Then we need to thank God. That's what we're thankful for today, is victory. We need to thank God that He created you and that He loves you and He calls us to salvation. We need to thank God for His Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And we need to let the fruits of the Spirit be evident in our life. And then we need to always do the right thing, whatever that may be. We need to thank God for Jesus Christ. We need to thank God for the gospel and how it's changed our life. And we need to thank God that we know it and that we have been called to be responsible for it. And we need to thank God for the opportunity and then be prepared to share the gospel and His word. We've shared a lot today. I'm going to be here all afternoon, but I'll wait over there and just on the side. Joe's going to pray for us and Rhonda's going to sing for us. And then I'll come back and I'll say a blessing over our meal and we'll just run out here like a hungry people. But if something you need to pray about, come over here. I'd love to pray for you. Don't leave here today. If we've talked about the gospel today, we've talked about being restored to the image of God. We talked about victory that is through God, through the Holy Spirit. We talked about victory that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of what He has done for us. And if today that has grabbed a hold of your heart, don't leave today without talking to me or talking to somebody. Have a God who loves you, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what you've done. He loves you. He loves you. And sent His Son to die for you. You be blessed. Joe, pray for it. Rhonda, sing for us.